Good morning. We're glad you're here with us today as we continue in our new series from the book of Romans that we started last Sunday. We're calling this sermon series The Power of the Good News, because that's what this book, Romans, is really all about. The good news of God in Jesus Christ, this wonderful news. And we know there's so much bad news, of course, isn't there, all around us. We're bombarded with it, especially in these modern times, hearing it through news outlets and social media right before our face. Instantly can be good and bad. And Paul's going to deal with the heart of that bad news later in chapter 1 in a few weeks as he presents the ugliness and the universality of sin. But the apostle does this for a reason. He will do that to clarify the need, the great need for this gospel, and to show us how wonderfully good this gospel news from God about Jesus Christ really is. As Steve Brown once said, an old prof of mine in America, professor, he'd say, "I've got some bad news. You're much worse than you thought, but I've got even better good news for you. God's grace is way, way greater than you could ever imagine." And that's true. In fact, as we saw last Sunday in the first five verses, as Paul opens up this letter, the word he uses for gospel, the gospel of God, is this word in Greek, euangelion in the Greek. The EU means good. We would use it in a eulogy today, good word, or a Eucharist, a good meal. And angelia is the same word we get the word angel from, or a messenger. So this is the good news, this gospel. And we're messengers of that news. And so this gospel Romans is about is from God, we've seen. It's good news about God's love in Christ that we're to grow in. And Paul wants to do that. He starts to clarify, even from the first few verses of this massive letter, what this gospel really is. What makes it so good, who it involves, and then what our response must be. As R.C. Sproul said, there are a lot of wrong ways this word gospel gets used today. People use it just sort of vaguely, right? And they'll say, "Oh, well, you know, I've got the gospel on this." You know, meaning I've got the truth on it, or I'm serious about it. This is the true, quote-unquote, gospel. Or even preachers, he says, will say they preach the gospel, but if you listen to their messages week after week, there seems to be really very little true gospel there. So it is crucial that we understand Romans, because it's all about this gospel, not man's ideas or advice or religion or being good, but the true gospel from God. And that's why Paul breaks down, if you think of the overall idea of this letter, a logical case, a bit like a lawyer, as Romans progresses, making the argument and case once the prologue, the first few verses, is done. Paul will break down, and we're going to see this later, God's wrath against mankind because of sin. The dark backdrop upon which he will then place the beautiful diamond of God's grace against it. Chapters 3 to 4, the beauty of how a righteousness from heaven in Jesus Christ is revealed. And Paul will teach us that core doctrine we love in the Reformed faith of justification by faith, that this gospel is from God in Christ from heaven, based on God's promises received by faith alone. And then Paul is going to picture the grand benefits of grace later, and the power of the Spirit working in us, adopting us as God's children in Christ, living in us, sanctifying us, helping us to grow in Christ's image as God works for our good in all things, before he eventually, in the second half of the book, or the latter half of the book, will show us how this gospel, this righteousness, is received by faith, but also expressed in everyday life, especially in chapters 12 to 16. And there'll be a lot we'll learn along the way, I pray. And as angels are messengers of God, you see, we are to be messengers of this incredibly good news, this gospel. But we must be clear on it. We must grow in it so we can go out with it to those around us. And that's why Paul writes the book of Romans. Paul has told us who he is. He's a servant a slave of Jesus Christ, we saw last week in the first four verses, an apostle sent by God to the Gentiles, that this message will go out. And it's a message all through God's Word, he says, centered on Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus is God's Son, we saw last week. This is the gospel, who is fully divine, Jesus, who always existed. And he became a man according to the flesh, living a perfect life, never sinning, coming in the line of David according to Old Testament promises, the promised Messiah. And though Jesus, yes, died for our sin in our place, Paul says he was raised through the Spirit of holiness in the resurrection, so that all those united to him by faith are given new life in the gospel. Power for forgiveness, power for transformation, power to live out all the Christian life, and one day to be glorified, to be perfected. The point is, this gospel is not good advice or religion. It's God's gospel, God's good news from heaven, entrusted to every single Christian that we might understand it, we might experience it, grow in it, and share it with the lost world around us. Once in a Peanuts cartoon, Linus, you know the Peanuts, he's got his dog Snoopy, right? And he's going to throw a stick for Snoopy to retrieve. He throws it. And while instinct is going to, in the cartoon, have Snoopy go after the stick, he pauses the dog, Snoopy. And for a few moments, it shows he decides against it. And Snoopy replies, "I want people to have more to say about me after I'm gone than, well, he was a nice guy and he chased sticks." What do people say about you? Are you chasing sticks? What are we building our lives on? What is our church built on? Why? This is why Paul writes that those in Rome and all Christians would know this wonderful power of this gospel news in Jesus Christ. So that we as Christians would have our roots growing down deep into this gospel, filled with such joy that more and more we have to share it. And this is what we see Paul in him in the opening verses, this joy that Paul has, the apostle, in this gospel of Christ. Paul has not met them, remember. He only knew maybe a few of these Roman Christians. He's never met them, he's never led them to faith, and yet he is filled with such joy and thankfulness to God, wanting them from the opening verses to see the purpose of this gospel, to understand their calling themselves in Christ, to know how he's praying for them, his service in the gospel, to see the encouragement the gospel brings us together and the joy and salvation that we have in it as it goes out and as we're compelled to preach this message all over the world. So we saw last Sunday how Romans has been used so many times by God through history to change people's lives, to save people and bring renewal. Why? Because it perhaps better than anywhere else clearly lays out this gospel, the good news and all that it means. This is the message of Christ. This is the message we're to grow in, that changes us, that matures us. And as we're going to see next week, it's the power of salvation for all who believe. It's the message we share. We said in context, just to remind you, last week we said it's written in AD 57, around there, from Corinth by Paul, towards the end of his third missionary journey to these Christians in Rome. Most of them he's never met, he's never led them to faith, but he's got a commission specifically as the apostle to the Gentiles to spread the gospel in Rome for more Christians there, and then that the Rome, that church would become a base to take the gospel out further to Spain. So from the start, and we see here in verses 5 to 15 today, Paul is encouraging. He is pastoral, seeking to show them the connection they have together in the gospel and the need to listen to what this gospel is really all about in all of the letter of the book of Romans. Someone said before diving into his theology, Paul gives them a look into his heart, into his life. We see here in these opening verses what motivated Paul in ministry, what sustained his ministry. And I believe we see and we learn in these verses the motivation behind Paul's ministry and core areas of ministry and mission that the church and Christians, we must, in these different areas, have the gospel at the center of those areas. In all of those areas, we're going to see the gospel's call, gospel thankfulness, gospel service, gospel solidarity, and gospel salvation and joy and evangelism. All of what we're called to do. So here's what we see at the heart of Paul's mission for us as Christians, so we deepen in it, the gospel, and we share it. Number one, define the gospel's call. We see in verse 5b to 7, if you look there. The first area we must see this gospel centered in, affecting all we do in this area, and all we live, and how, what we say, involves discipleship. Define the gospel's call. We see this in verses 5 to 7. Paul received grace from God. We saw last week a bit of this. For apostleship. To preach this gospel. So that the results, he says, through all the nations would be obedience to the faith and the glory and honor of Christ's name. But what is he quick to do? He's quick to clarify this call also applies to these Roman Christians he hasn't seen. To all those called in Jesus Christ. So in Paul's mission and life, first of all, we remember he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. With the gospel of grace affecting Paul's faith and obedience. The very heart of the gospel's response we're to have to it. This is the gospel Paul grows in that's changing him. This is the gospel he preaches. This is the call to all those out there and today. See, at the heart of our mission is evangelism. It is sharing the good news of Christ. But tied directly to this is our discipleship. There is a faith in evangelism, obedience and discipleship. There is love from God in Christ in evangelism, resulting holiness, discipleship. And we're saints. There is grace and there is peace. There is a call with this gospel, the good news, at the heart of it that has to transform us. That's the heart of our faith and our mission. Someone said, the gospel radically transforms those who believe it. You get a new identity. Who we are and what we stand for totally changes through believing the gospel. Recall, Paul had dedicated his life before he was a Christian to the observance of the law as a Pharisee. To teaching the rules that separated Jews from Gentiles. But God, by His grace, had set Paul apart by the gospel to apostleship. That's discipleship for him. And what this apostleship was for? Paul tells us the purpose, right? To call Gentiles all over the world to obedience to the faith for God's glory, for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, all of Romans is going to clarify what this phrase means for us better, the obedience of faith. But that is our mission, that we hear the gospel, we respond to it, we grow in the obedience of faith. This is what we're to call others to as well in the gospel. As one man points out, these two, faith and obedience, cannot be separated. They are two sides of the same coin. David Veerman said this was the desired response of the gospel message, or to it, then and now. The goal of Paul's ministry, that they would obey God because of their faith in God. Tim Keller said this is an obedience that comes and flows from faith, that springs from a wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel, God's Son. Obedience flows out of faith. It results in saving faith, he says. It's never the condition, of course, for salvation. See, the only source for the obedience expected in Christianity is faith in this one true God and the gospel of the Son of Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. Faith and obedience are inseparably connected. Where one is lacking, the other won't be either. Not real faith or real obedience. True faith will always lead, if it's faith in the gospel in Christ, to real obedience, growing obedience. And real obedience will always flow from true faith. Some take this phrase as the obedience that flows from faith, that is motivated by faith, obedience that has faith as its source. is its root. As one man said, faith is the root, obedience is the fruit. And that's true. That is important. We trust in Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit, we're growing through faith into obedience. Others take this as the obedience that consists of faith. And you can say that's also true. When you think about this, folks, you realize that when a Christian, a person first believes, they hear the good news of Christ, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, they trust Him, but at the same time, they also obey Him. They obey the gospel. There is no real faith without obedience. That faith is made up of true obedience from the heart. Hearing God's news, this gospel news, and from the heart, repenting of sin, trusting and obeying. No, of course it's not about trying to earn anything, because we can't. But believing in Him, we turn from sin more and more as we rely on Him and the gospel. But as a Christian continues to grow, there is obedience involved, but this is never outward conformity to rules or rituals or trying to be good on our own. True obedience and growth always has faith at the heart of it, trusting in God's grace and power to save us, to change us, to empower us more and more to live out His Word. So Paul clarifies here that these Christians he's not met are also called. They're among the called in Christ. God has called them by grace to obedience of faith. And at the heart of this is, of course, God's love. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Doriani said, the phrase loved by God suggests the first mark of Christians is that God loves us. Not that we love God. And so many people, folks, you wouldn't believe Christians struggle with this even. Well, I'd be different if I just loved God more. If I just really loved Him, if I was just different, I could be different, I'd change. But no, the question is, are you experiencing the gospel of God's love for you in Christ? First, do you know how much He loves you? Someone said, we don't deserve God's love, and yet those in Christ are God's beloved children because of Christ's saving work on the cross on our behalf. So first, you are loved by God. I'm loved by God as a Christian, then called to be saints. But being saints is not something ultimately we do or make ourselves. No, but by faith in Christ, we are saints. And we live out of that reality. Someone said a saint is not one who does something extraordinary, but one who is in the one who is extraordinary, Jesus Christ. So first is grace, knowing God's incredible unmerited favor in the gospel, and out of that flows peace. Paul uses the Greek greeting grace, and really the Hebrew idea of peace, shalom, and irene, the word in Greek for peace. But this love of God, it's about God's beauty, and God calls us to respond, to live that out, knowing who we are as His saints, to grow in holiness, faith resulting in obedience, but the two go together. And we realize more and more who we are. And this life is grounded in grace. You know, Paul's going to use the word grace 24 times in the book of Romans. This is God's gospel. It's all centered in Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us in grace that results in peace and transformation. That leads me to number 2 in verse 8. And that is develop gospel thankfulness. Verse 8. Develop gospel thankfulness. The second area we must see the gospel in this area, central, affecting all we do, how we live, what we say, involves our attitude and our thankfulness, which must be grounded in the gospel of grace. We must develop gospel thankfulness. We see it in verse 8 what Paul says. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Now, the question with this is, are we really growing in a gospel thankfulness? True gospel gratitude that colors all of our life, that affects more and more how we see situations and trials and problems and other people, even people, Christians like Paul here, he had never met. This is Paul. The point is, the more we grow in the gospel, grounded in His Word, His power to save us in Christ, resulting in faith and obedience in our lives, seeing it in others' lives, the more we are then thankful to God about what He is doing in the gospel. And the more we are motivated then to see this happening more and more, and to see it in other churches, other Christians, and to be grateful to God with gospel gratefulness, excited more and more to hear how God's gospel, the good news, is affecting people all around us. In all the world, somebody said, might seem exaggerated here, but they widely celebrated the existence of the church in Rome, the capital, the home of the imperial idolatry at the time. Osborne said it was a foundation of joy. The gospel had been received with faith in the very capital of the world at the time, Rome, in that part of the world. He rejoices in this the way we might when there's evangelization and church growth in places like Sydney or Melbourne or some other area of the world, that there were Christians there in Rome growing in that environment was a huge thing. How grateful are we about what God is doing in major centers of sin and cities and worldliness? Are we thankful to God for where the gospel is growing? Remember, Paul only knew a few of them, Romans 16 tells us, in any way. He wanted to go to Rome, but he had never been there, never led any of them to faith in Christ. Yet, what does he say first? He says, first, I thank my God. And he seems to lose sight of the second thing he's going to say, because he doesn't say it. But more than likely, he is saying, first, this is top priority. I thank my God through Christ. Someone said his first priority is to give thanks to God for the church. Here, Paul, in his example, he's modeling the humility and gratitude of Christian prayer, true Christian prayer centered in the gospel. As the gospel, he's going to exposit this gospel in Romans, right? In depth of God's Son, centered in His love of Him who died for us and rose for us. And here, Paul, in the beginning, he is showing them, he knows the only way we can ever come to God, and for Paul too, is of course in Christ, through the gospel, in His Son. Someone said, Paul's thanksgiving flows from his humility before God. Proud people are not giving thanks. They're not thankful. But humble, gospel-centered people, growing in the gospel of the Son, they know more and more that we can only come to Him because of what Christ has done. And it fills us with thanksgiving, constantly giving thanks to God. So Paul directs, first of all, you see it on your outline there, his thanks to God. He says, my God, which shows this is a personal thing for us as Christians. He's praying, he's thankful to God. It's the personal nature of the Christian faith. He's not cold or detached. It's a personal thing. And number two, Paul draws attention to the gospel in his thanksgiving, focusing on the Savior who alone in Christ, in this gospel, provides the way for us to come to God in prayer. His prayer is through Christ, of course. I thank my God, not coming myself, I can't, but only through the mediator, only through the one the gospel is centered on, God's Son, Jesus, who died, who rose. It's reminding to us, as someone said, it's a humbling thing, right? We know we come only through Jesus, but it humbles us, but it also reassures us that there is a way, that God hears us in His name. So there is gospel gratitude. There is the attitude of gratitude that is central to the gospel growing in us really taking the gospel in. We've got to be thankful, it affecting us. And then how we see God and Christ, how we see ourselves, how we see other Christians, what it means to be in a relationship with God through grace. In thankfulness, and then we have a thankfulness and a love for other Christians, even those that we haven't seen yet. It's gospel-centered. What is Paul grateful for here specifically? That this gospel is at work through faith in the Roman church, in that capital, being spread and affecting things over that area of the world. The point is, when we grow in grace, coming to God through Christ, growing in gratitude, we start to see the bigger picture, don't we? Of what's really going on. We don't get tunnel vision as easily. We don't have to be directly involved in things in our own little world to be thankful to God, to praise God. Paul had not been responsible for their conversions, but it didn't deter him from thankfulness to God. We're not, gospel thankfulness is not about us. Well, you know, what God did in my life. What He did. Yes, we should be thankful, but what about beyond that? Like this guy, he was working in a toll booth I read about one time, taking the collections at this toll booth, at this major bridge in the city, and this man saw him dancing inside the toll booth, and the man stopped and said, "What are you dancing about? Why are you excited?" He said, "Well, mister, I've been here the last 5 years, but I look up at those skyscrapers and I know that's where I'm going to be one day." Now, do you see the bigger picture of what God is doing through His gospel? More than likely, when Paul talks about the world here, he's referring to the world around Rome at that time, the known world. But the fact is still, Paul is so grateful, giving thanks to God, that there is in fact a church in the capital, in Rome. And he's specific in his thanks as the faith of this church is being proclaimed over that area, being reminded they're a part of a worldwide community of Christians. Rome, as I said, it was a sophisticated city. The place to be in that time, quote unquote, you know, a hard place to be a Christian and to grow in Christ. And Paul is grateful because the word spreading out from that church, of how the church is there, it's growing, and it's spreading out to these areas where Paul has been ministering to this point. You know, in the other letters, Paul, he's often thankful as well, and he's known those Christians, say Philippians, and he thanks God for their growth, say in the book of Philippians chapter 1. And he knows them, and he's praying for more spiritual growth. But here we see this gospel thankfulness, this good news. Paul's saying it's being preached all over. God's using it. As Briscoe said, evidently the church at Rome was a topic of Roman conversation. A constant stream of people from Rome circulated stories about the witness of this group of Christians. How about number 3 here, verses 9 to 10. Devote yourself to gospel service. Gospel service. The third area we must see the gospel central in this area affecting all we do, how we live, what we say, involves our commitment and ministry to others. We must devote ourselves more and more to a gospel-centered service. We see in verse 9 to 10, and we see in Paul's example the importance of prayer for others, yes, but generally service to Christ that is heartfelt. It's a part of our worship to Christ and God and results in dedication, perseverance that comes as we want the will of God, as we wait on the will of God. Look at verse 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you and always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now in context, understand this. Paul is doing two things. He's thanking God for the gospel in Rome, that the church is established there. But he spends most of the time in this second area, telling them how he is praying for them. And Paul's focus is specifically on praying God would open the door for him to come to be face to face with them. It's interesting the connection again in other Pauline letters where Paul thanks God and then he prays for them, usually for their spiritual growth. Here, obviously, that's implied in Paul's praying for them, but again, the focus is on Paul helping us to see his heart. The Holy Spirit using that to see what sustained him in ministry. What we learn from the Apostle Paul. Verses 9 to 10 show us how service for Christ towards others through prayer, through worship to Christ, through love and support, through persevering in prayer and seeking God's will in a way that is centered on ministering to others, that has to be at the heart of the gospel. The gospel of Christ must be at the heart of our calling, our thanks, and our lives of service, which is ultimately, remember, an act of worship before Christ. Someone said Paul's preaching and prayer life were aspects of his worship. It was all focused on God in Christ. He says, you can vouch. God knows, or God can vouch. God is my witness of the truthfulness of what is going on, he tells them, that I serve, that I worship God in this gospel, in telling others and you this gospel news of the Son, Jesus. Paul's ministry of the gospel first has a vertical dimension. First, he performs meaningful service to God. That's the heart of it. Folks, that's an important reminder for all of us as we serve the Lord. Here we see in Paul's example and model, gospel-centered service that reveals the love and passion of Christ for others, seen first of all in praying with dedication for others, especially Christians. We can't be like that guy I read about one time or heard about who said, yeah, Joe, I'll pray for you. Joe shared his prayer request and the Christian said, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, Joe. He forgets about it. He sees Joe a couple months later and he's walking up and he shoots up an arrow prayer. Lord, I forgot. Pray for Joe. Yes, God will answer that. But where's the dedication? Paul wasn't just saying prayers. He didn't just talk about prayers. He prayed them from the heart. He really prayed them. Paul really prayed from the bottom of his soul as the Spirit worked in his spirit through the gospel of grace. And the fact was he yearned to see them face to face. Someone said he was away from them physically, but he hadn't been away from them spiritually. This reminds us when the gospel is working, folks, in us relationally, and we're growing in the gospel on the vertical level, we're working, walking with Christ, sensing God's presence, His direction, knowing His grace and love in us, seeing others differently, then prayers are going to flow out of that on the horizontal level. Prayers aren't going to be a problem when that's happening. Yes, it's good to start out praying for those that are difficult to deal with. God can often use that to change our hearts towards them. But it's also true that when a Christian walks with God in the gospel in integrity and it's personal, God works and changes us. That's why Paul says, God is my witness. This is real. When we can say before God more and more that we know Him in the gospel, we know Christ's love in the gospel, we're genuinely growing to love Him and love others because of that grace, then the horizontal focus, it grows, it flows out of that in prayer and other areas. This is what Paul is saying here. The service is not first to others. Yes, it is that. But it is first before God, as God is my witness. It is personal, genuine, real. I want you to see that, Romans. It's done before God and Christ, with Christ and only through Christ. As Christ changes me because of the gospel of Jesus in my heart and soul, then flowing out to real service towards God and towards others. Folks, this is a gospel-centered, gospel-empowered service. Paul treats this service, think about this, folks. He treats this service for the saints as worship before God in Christ. Do we? And think about it. Your regular daily praying for other Christians in this church, those in other places, those in the PCA, in Perth, those on our list, other denominations, it's service to God and to them. Do you see it that way? Paul does. I remember an elder in my last church or years ago, this elder reminding certain members and elders how important this is for the elders and the pastor both to pray, that this is an act of service. You may not see them doing it, but this is service to you and before God. Prayer. The point is, all of this flows out of the gospel of the Son, our union with Jesus, and it's heartfelt, personal, powerful. Paul is seeking God's will for a way to go to Rome. He has been. He wanted to minister to them face to face. But he is still ministering to them as he prayed constantly, day by day, continually remembering them. No, it didn't mean that he prayed for them every second. Of course not. But he held them up regularly before the Lord. Maybe for us it might help us to have a prayer journal to remember people. Do you do that in your Christian life? We have a prayer list that we use. Mirada says he wants to go there, but he knows he can't, but he can still and does pray for them, and those prayers matter. It's not like, well, I'll be in Rome one day, then I'll deal with that. Then I can help you. No, I'm helping you now. I'm coming to God now in prayer, and those prayers matter. So we see Paul's service to others is powerful, rooted in the gospel of God's Son, telling them the good news. It's prayerful. He can't be with them yet, but he has not stopped praying for them.
and it is personal. It's heartfelt before the Lord, and his service is persevering. You notice that? He's seeking God's will for the purpose of ministering to others, to the saints and believers in Rome, realizing, though, it may not be God's will. Paul wants them to know it wasn't because of lack of desire that he hadn't been there. It was lack of opportunity. It hadn't been God's will yet. All the ministry needs from his home church, Antioch, to this point had taken so much, and he'd been focused on that. He hadn't gone, but he'd always had Rome on his heart. So he shows us the importance of seeking God to serve others, praying for God's will to serve others, persevering in this, the importance of persevering in prayer to do what we believe God has called us to do in serving others and ministering and taking the gospel out in mission. But then Paul shows the balance, doesn't he? We keep praying for that. I pray there'll be a way. I'll get there to Rome. But if it is God's will, like James says, if the Lord wills. The balance. Maritta said he's not paralyzed by God's sovereignty. Paul requests, and then he rests in God's sovereign plans for what would happen. And we know later Paul did go there, not the way he thought he would, as a prisoner of Christ. But it reminds us, doesn't it, to bloom where we're planted now, that God will enable us now to serve in whatever way, and we're to grow in those areas of gospel-centered service, a commitment to worship and prayer and intercession with thanksgiving, resting in God's will. The question is the gospel transforming our lives more and more in our service? Then number four, desire gospel solidarity. You notice this in verses 11 to 12. The fourth area we must see the gospel central in, affecting all we do and how we live and what we say, involves a growing desire and commitment for sharing together in ministry and fellowship. Verse 11, "For I long to see you," Paul says, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." The point is, even though Paul prayed consistently for them and he rested in God's will if he would go or not, he still longed to see them, knowing the value of face-to-face ministry and fellowship. Yes, we can use Zoom effectively at times. We do that, don't we, with meetings? And when there's times we can't meet as a church, we're able to use the internet, all those things. But actually spending time together is crucial, as the gospel is central. It affects that, doesn't it? We have that desire as we serve together, as we serve one another. The point is, when the gospel is central, sharing together in that gospel is going to flow out supernaturally in our relationships, in our longing to be together, because we're connected as Christians in that gospel of grace. You think of the psalmist who said in numerous times how he longed to be together with God's people. He'd been apart from them. He wanted to be in God's house. We've all had places, let's say, we wanted to go to, we haven't been able to. We long to see family. There are times when people can't be at church, right, and they miss that, and now they're able to be here because we have that desire growing out of the gospel for gospel solidarity. We want to grow in that grace together, and there's not only longing to see Christians. Did you notice what Paul says? Face-to-face, fellowship. But there is ministry, there is desire to serve other Christians. As the good news changes us, there's a desire for gospel solidarity. This is Paul's point. He longs to see the Romans that he might bring them a spiritual gift. Now, I hope you know, this doesn't mean that Paul is some sort of spiritual Santa Claus, I'm joking there, is going to bring a big bag of gifts to Rome. I'm going to come bring you gifts. You know, people wrongly interpret this like this was about Paul coming to anoint them with new gifts. No. The Bible is clear. Paul nor any other man gives the spiritual gifts. Jesus Christ gives those gifts through the Holy Spirit. And the moment a person believes, they receive the spiritual gifts. But obviously Paul wants to come and use his gifts, probably as an apostle and a teacher, to build them up in the gospel, to encourage them so they can reach out. And this seems to be the emphasis in what he says, so that you may be established. Paul wants to see them face to face because that's where he can really connect with them on the ground level, use his gifts,
encourage them in fellowship, use his gifts of teaching most effectively. He wants to use those abilities, someone said, of preaching and pastoring so they can be encouraged in the faith. But then Paul almost seems to backtrack, as some scholars say here, to catch himself, maybe because he didn't know them firsthand. We don't know. But he wants to clarify that him coming, he doesn't think that means he'll come, teach, and you Romans sit still while I instill the truth, as I've heard it said before. That they had nothing to give. That Paul doesn't think he has everything to give and they can do nothing. They have no gifts to offer him. Paul is not thinking arrogantly he's the only one to bring spiritual gifts and serve and the only one who needs building up. He needs building up too. He needs their gifts. Paul knows that he needs that fellowship, that encouragement. Being with God's people there will provide. And Paul knows they have spiritual gifts too. Christ has given them. And so he says what he says here. I want us to come. I'll use my gift. You use your gift. And we're going to be mutually encouraged. Mutually edified. Paul focuses here on that mutual encouragement. That gospel solidarity that we grow in. That we desire. Paul focuses on that. What the gospel does as we grow. And it's striking. If Paul knew he needed that, how much more should all of us? Whether a pastor, an elder, a Christian for many, many years. We all do, don't we? At the heart of the gospel, the obedience of faith is having a humility to serve and to be served. Like we sing about, brother, let me be your servant. This reminds us the gospel should cause us to apply the gifts God has given us graciously to make others stronger and to allow others to do the same towards us. It ought to be central. When the gospel is central, we're growing together. And when we lead, we ought to be encouraged by the gifts we've been able to share and the encouragement God brings. I like what John Stott says about this. He said, let everyone have Paul's attitude. He has much to give, but he knows his own needs. Blessed is the missionary who travels to distant lands expecting to give and receive. Blessed is a pastor, an elder, who expects to also learn from the congregation. Even parents who can learn from their children. Dan Doriani tells about how he had a bad day at work, and his little child came up, sensed that problem, drew near and said, don't be sad, Daddy. Jesus loves you. It's exactly what he needed, he said, at that time. And folks, we can learn so much, can't we, about the Christian faith from Christians who've gone before us, who've walked that journey. They might not be a teacher, but they teach us through their faith and obedience, don't they? And those who've been in trials and have trusted God and grown, how much do we learn from them and are encouraged together through what the gospel is doing? Amen? We need to remember that, but it happens only as we come together. As we love one another, as we go to hospitals and visit people, as we go to nursing homes, as we go in people's homes, as we care, then we see it and we grow in it. Number five, briefly as we finish, discover gospel salvation. And we're going to hit more on this next week, but in verses 13 to 15, this final area, the joy of the spiritual fruit of the gospel. Amazing what the gospel should bring in us more and more as we grow. And next Sunday, we're going to see in the theme verses, in 16 to 17, here Paul is sharing his motivation for ministry, the calling of the gospel, changing us, growing us, uniting us, and he begins to focus on his confidence in this message that he says, I'm not ashamed of. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first to last. Paul wants to come to Rome to have fruit because the gospel is about evangelism, hearing the message, believing, and discipleship. Christians growing in that message, producing fruit, reaching out with the mission, with the gospel. Paul was not coming to Rome, I hope you know, for a sightseeing trip, but a soul-saving trip. As one man said, he said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, verse 14, both to wise and unwise, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. You know, you can be in debt because you loaned me, or I can be in debt because you loaned me something, but I can also be in debt if you give me money or a gift or a trust to be given to another person. Until I give what you gave me to give them, I'm in debt. This is a much greater scale, is what Paul is saying about the gospel. And folks, it's true for every single one of us. No, he can never, and we can never pay God back for what he's given us in Christ. But we have a charge. We are given the gospel to share it. We're in debt in that sense to them. And he felt he was in debt to all those who were in Rome, the Gentiles, whether Greeks or non-Greeks or barbarians, whether the sophisticated people of Rome, the Greeks, who knew the language, who knew the culture, or the barbarians, the hillbillies from Hicktown, my translation, who couldn't pronounce things right. That's really what it meant here, the barbarians. They didn't speak the language. And he said, I'm going for all of them. Not just a church in the capital, but all the country towns too. Because it's for all of them. I've heard of these things before as we close, of churches, they want to have a focus on Saddleback Sam, you know? The type of guy they want to reach. His class, his age, his looks, his money. The gospel's for all types. And if we don't have that focus, we miss the point of it. They don't hear the gospel, all types of people, and we don't grow to know the great joy of it. He said, I'm in debt to all of them. I'm coming. I want to come to Rome to build this gospel up in you. So let's close in prayer and ask for God's grace as we grow in him. Gracious Lord, we come before you today and ask for your strength and grace and the power of the gospel that we might be your servants, Lord, together and know this gospel working in our lives as we grow in prayer and thankfulness and worship, as we serve one another, as we grow in a desire for this good news that's of grace and all Christ has done, Lord, that we might desire to share it with those around us, no matter what their background or looks or money or age. Lord God, that we want to share it to the Greeks of the day and the non-Greeks, the barbarians of the day, the wise and the foolish. Lord, whether it be bankers or whether it be tradies or whether it be those with PhDs, MDs, or no degrees at all. Lord God, the gospel is given to us to give to them that they will believe. Help us to grow in it and to grow to love you and to know that great love we have to share of the message of Christ. May we grow in it, Lord. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.